Let's go to the book of Hebrews. If you found it, Hebrews chapter 1, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's word. Hebrews chapter 1. Start in verse 1, read down to verse 3. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the universe. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Keep going. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You will anoint my lips to say right things about Your word. God, I need help. I need You to help me to rightly divide Your word. Our people, Lord, we need help. This church, we need You to help us. Help us to see the beauty of who Christ is. God, awaken our hearts to love Him above all things. Turn our eyes from worldliness. Put our eyes on Christ. Help us to withstand the pressure that we're under. Lord, give grace to Your people today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Has there ever been another book like this little book called Hebrews? We don't know who wrote it. We don't know who it's written to. We're not sure of the occasion behind the writing or the date of it. What we do know is when you read it, it strips away the mud and the muck of this hard world and puts before our eyes, that's why I went to verse 4, puts before our eyes the excellencies of the crucified, resurrected Jesus. Who wrote this thing? A lot of you have put the pressure on me to say, you've got to reveal to us who wrote this. Who wrote this? It could have been Luke. Some people say it was Luke who wrote the book of Acts, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke, with all of his detail, he certainly could have written it. Or maybe it was Apollos. Apollos, with all of his soaring rhetoric, and Hebrews is so beautiful that some people think that because the Greek is so good, that maybe Apollos wrote it. Some have said that Barnabas wrote it. You get a feeling of encouragement here. It's hard to say if this is a letter or if it's a sermon. What is Hebrews? It feels like something encouraging that Barnabas might have written. Lots of people over the course of time felt like it was the Apostle Paul. Because when you read Hebrews, you find there such deep theology. Well, whoever it was, we have to join Origen, who in the 3rd century said that only God knows who wrote it. Whoever wrote this knew the Old Testament. 35 direct quotations of the Old Testament are found here in the book of Hebrews. We don't know when it was written. Whenever it was written, it had to be written before A.D. 70. AD 70 is when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. This little book is written as if the sacrifices are still going on, so it was before AD 70. To whomever it was written, it must have been Jewish Christians, because the writer of this book assumed that the people reading it, this little letter, he assumed that they would actually know the Old Testament. And all along the early manuscripts, when we find the book of Hebrews, it's always entitled, To the Hebrews. It is significant when you read verse 1 that the very first subject of this little book is God, not us. The writer says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. If you read the whole book, you could do it in one sitting. It's just 13 chapters. Find an hour and a half or so and sit there and read. If you read the whole book, it is striking how often the author keeps putting God in front of our faces. He just keeps bringing up. 68 times in the whole book, more than any other. 68 times he says, at once every 23 words, like a metronome, helping you keep the rhythm of the song of Hebrews. No other New Testament book is saturated with so much God. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews settles up front one of the most important issues of the day, which is the person and the work and the supremacy of Christ Jesus. The first three verses in chapter 1, the first three verses in this little book are some of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. They're written because there's pressure. You get the sense that the people getting this little letter are under pressure. Could have been from the Roman government. Maybe it was written to the church at Rome. It could have been because of the Roman government and that madman Nero. Maybe he was breathing down their neck. Could have been, if it was written to a church in Jerusalem, it could have been that the people in this little church that received this are getting pressure from family members that don't understand Christianity. Those of you that have family members that are not Christians, you know what it's like. Maybe it was that they had lived so long under tradition, and tradition is really hard to break out of. Maybe it's just that they're Christians in a society. They're Christians in a society like the one we live in. This is why it's going to be important. Maybe there were Christians in a society like the one we live in that keeps calling for compromise, pressing all around you for you to step away from your convictions. That's the pressure that we are facing, that we will face as we go into 2022. Just a cursory glance. Social media, my Twitter feed, just a quick glance. Yesterday picked it up just to see what was going on in the world. And in my Twitter feed, there was a news article about a swim meet between Penn State and Yale University. It was a women's swim meet. And the article was that the transgender swimmer at Penn State lost to transgender swimmer at Yale University in a women's swim meet. Biological men competing in women's events. And what's remarkable is it came through the feed like that's normal. Compromising. We're going to be pressed this year. This year, we will be pressed to compromise our Christian, basic Christian views on gender and on marriage, on sexuality, on parenting, on education. We'll even be pushed to do something with the way we worship. That's why I think this little book is going to be so important for us to live convictionally under the constant pressure of a world that actually hates our God. I want you to draw strength when you read and hear and worship. I want you to be encouraged. I want this year, my own heart, to be able to stand with joyful conviction because of what's inside this little book. I'll say it like this. I want you to keep your eyes on God and trust His ways. What does the author do? He doesn't give us tips on how to handle pressure. Here's what he says. Keep your eyes on God. You trust His ways. Two things I'm going to try to point out. Just 2 points in this sermon today. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Two things I want to point out. One is that God speaks. The other is that God saves. Let's take a quick look at the first point. Number one, God speaks. Our God is not silent. He is not aloof. He is not unconcerned. Our God is not directionless. He didn't just create the universe and put it into motion and step back and watch. Look how the author says it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God, He spoke to our fathers, and He did so through the prophets. You see what the author's doing? Before he takes us forward into what we've got to deal with, he gives us some history, and this is what he says. Look behind you now. Be reminded that our God is a God that communicates with His people from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, He walked with Adam and Eve. We call this communication, we call this revelation. Not the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, but revelation in that God reveals Himself. The God of the Bible is not a God that hides and waits for people to come find Him. The God of the Bible is the God that initiates and reveals to people. We've broken this revelation up into two. One is called general revelation and one is called specific revelation. General revelation tells us about God, creation. You can see that there is a God. Providence, the way things work, there is a God. Your own conscience would be general revelation. Everybody has a conscience, even if it's seared some kind of way. But the author moves quickly from general revelation and takes us right into specific revelation. Do you see what he says in verse 1? Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God, He spoke. How did He speak? He spoke to the fathers, and He did so through the prophets. He wrote it down. There is a written record of how God reveals Himself. He's given us the stories and the men behind them, and by the Holy Spirit recorded it for us. So we go back to the Old Testament and we read the marvelous stories of God speaking in dreams. He spoke in visions. He spoke by angels. He spoke by a burning bush. He spoke by a floating axe head. He spoke by Balaam's donkey. Go ahead and read the stories of David and Saul and Samuel, and there you'll see God speaking even by the witch at Endor. But the writer presses us further to say that there is a written record that God, He spoke, but He did so through the prophets. That God uses a mouthpiece and for us a written book to speak to His people. So the story of Moses is recorded, the burning bush. Elijah, when he heard the still small voice, it's written down for us. Isaiah, when he looks into the temple in Isaiah 6, we are told that story is written for us. Hosea and the description of his unfaithful wife, God even spoke through that. It's written down for us. Amos and the fruit basket. Gideon, don't try this at home with the fleece. That's written for our instruction. It's how God spoke. And here's what the author is doing. The author goes to great lengths to establish the veracity and the authority of the Old Testament, which then points us to the next clause in this really long sentence. Go back and read it. Keep looking at the Bible. So long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Old Testament. Turn the corner. But in these last days, He has spoke. Last days, by the way, people say we're living in the last days. The last days started at the resurrection of Jesus. Since then, up to this very moment, we are in last days. But in these last days, now, He has spoken to us through His Son. You see what the writer's doing for us? He's given us the authority of the Old Testament, and then He's turned His attention now forward. That in Jesus, you have this new messianic age that has appeared, and it keeps pointing, the writer does, he points to the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He holds the two together, and how the Old Testament that gives way to the New Testament drive us to Jesus so that we keep our eyes on God and trust His ways. And His ways are given in the Bible. If you had to put it in a sentence, you'd say that the Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament. The promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. The writer, the author here, he begins this little book with a statement of fact in verse 1, God has spoken. Now, we need to get this clear to make sure we don't fall off into nonsense when we start talking about God speaking. Lots of evangelical Christians, even the kind of the community that believes the Bible, has played fast and loose with the understanding of how God speaks. And we need to be careful how we use that, how we talk about direct revelation. When we say revelation, we believe God speaks from His Word. But if someone comes and says, look, I have a word from the Lord for you, they say that to you, they better be quoting the Bible. Otherwise, who knows what they're saying? It's kind of why I have a problem with some of the devotions today that come out. A book like, take Jesus Calling, for instance. It's very popular, devotional for a lot of people. The problem I have with that book is that it's written as if God is speaking. And we already have a book that does that, called the Bible. I heard a preacher say this week, I was listening to some preaching, and I thought I was going to jump through the screen when I heard it. I'm watching, I'm listening, and the preacher says, you need to position yourself. This is a quote. You need to position yourself so that you can hear from God. And I don't know what he was talking about. I don't know if he meant there was some sort of special portal that you, if you can get to it, you know, or if you need to be in a downward dog position, position yourself. Let me tell you what the position you need to get into to hear from God. You put one forearm on this side of the Bible and another forearm on this side of the Bible and look at the Bible. That's how you will hear from God. And the writer says, look, there is a God that has revealed Himself to us. And this God has pointed us to Jesus. Because God has spoken through the prophets, through the fathers, and in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, we have hope and can read the Bible and find out what is it that God wants me to do with my life. I'll find the answers there in the Bible. Seeking direction. You read the Scriptures and there you'll find the principles of how God works and what He blesses and how He forgives sin and who are the people that He blesses. I'm dealing with sadness, and the Bible will keep taking you time and time again to the hope that is found in Jesus. I want to know what my marriage should look like. You flip to Ephesians chapter 5 and you memorize there. What does Paul say about a husband and a wife? I want to know what my purpose is, or should I move? You know, ask God, is now a good time for me to move my family? And you read the Bible, you don't find direct answers. What you find are all these principles that God gives you to prioritize your life. And then, even then, you're not sure if you can make the right decision. What you find in the Bible is this sovereign God that has all things in control. And even if you move and it's the wrong decision, God is going to use that to bring glory to His name and good for you. It reminds us that we have this great security that there is forgiveness that God gives at the cross. We read the Bible because there we find the gospel. And this year I want you to keep your eyes on God and trust His ways. You see, God speaks. You find that in verse 1 and verse 2. God speaks. Here's my second point. Number 2, not only does God speak, number 2, God saves. God speaks, and God saves. Now, I said that there are 2 points. I actually have 7 sub-points under this second point. There's a reason behind that. You're going to see it. You're going to say, oh, that makes perfect sense, preacher. That was a good job there. You should have done 7 points, 7 sub-points. There, because of what's listed in these 3 verses. So let me read all three verses, and we'll come back and take a look at it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Here comes the seven. You'll see it when I start reading. Whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. I mean, we're two verses in. This is why we don't think Paul wrote it. Because there's no salutation, there's no greeting, there's no introduction, there's no talk about who it's to, there's no talk about him and who's with him in jail somewhere. We just jump right in. The author takes us immediately to Christ to say it's here. Here is where you need to be. Here is where you need to run. And to press the point, he rattles off seven glorious facts about the Lord Jesus. Seven being the number of perfection. He's just reiterating that God has saved us perfectly in Jesus. Let's just take a look at them. You could take each one of these, and if you wanted to, you could do a seven-week series on the seven attributes found in verses 2 and 3. We're not doing that. We'll go through it very quickly. Let's just see if we can apply a couple of things. Look first at His dignity. His dignity. Verse 2 tells us that the Son, whom has been appointed, He has been appointed heir. Do you see that? Heir of all things. That Jesus Christ has the supreme place in this mighty universe that we live in. That Jesus is divine royalty. Paul says it in Colossians. Paul says that all things were created for Him. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 is put beautifully. It's almost like a poem. Paul says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory." Get to the end of the book in Revelation chapter 5, and there's the exalted Jesus and the scroll in His hand, which is the title deed to the universe. And the author puts it right in front of our face to say, don't compromise. Don't back away. Don't fall back. You see, this Jesus, don't let up. This Jesus deserves your unbridled, joyful allegiance. You see, He's heir to all things. But don't you know what Paul did in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, when Paul says that because of the cross, not only is Jesus heir to all things, but we are joint heirs, co-heirs. He purchased us. It's part of our joy in His saving. He saves us because of His dignity. But look at something else in verse 2. Look there with me that He gives us great security. Do you see that? The text says in verse 2 that He was appointed the heir of all things. And the second phrase is through. This is Jesus. Through whom He created the world. What a theological statement. We're not that far off of Christmas. We just came through it. We go and read the Christmas stories in Luke. We find it in Matthew. And then we all love to go to John. And John chapter 1, that's where we find the cosmic description of the incarnation. John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, John says that He, Jesus, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Not only that, Paul picks it up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and he tells us that for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether it's a throne or a dominion or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. You know what that does? I mean, think about the Savior now that has saved you. If you're a Christian, it gives you great confidence to walk into this world knowing that you will not face anything that is outside of Christ's control and won't ultimately be used for His glory and our growth. The writer puts before us, I know you got pressure, but look at Him. All things were created through Him. Not only that, the writer tells us that He, in verse 3, that He outshines everything. This is the way He says it. He is the radiance. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The old translations used to say He is the effulgence. Nobody knew what that is. The radiance of the glory of God. That is to say that the holiness that is internally true of God has been put on outward display in Jesus. The forgiveness that is there in God gives us at the cross has been put on outward display in Jesus. The love of God that is shared eternally between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has been put on outward display in Jesus. The disciples saw part of it in Mark chapter 9, verse 3, at the Transfiguration, when Jesus was changed and so bright they couldn't look. Or in Acts chapter 9, if you're reading in the reading plan we're using this year, we've gone into Acts chapter 9, and there you find Paul, who was then Saul, on the road to Damascus, and the Damascus experience is the exalted Lord Jesus, so bright that it knocks him to the ground. Here is the author saying that Jesus is God's glory personified, given to us. So that the Shekinah glory that made Moses' skin glow is the glory that saves our souls. This is God with us. This is Emmanuel, that by His Spirit in us. And a life lived, remember, this is meant to motivate us. A life lived to God's glory is a life lived in submission to Christ. Why should we submit to Christ? The author tells us here, it's because He is God. Do you see it in verse 3? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. That's one word, the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. This is God come to us. This is Paul saying in Colossians, for in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells. This is Jesus saying to Philip in John chapter 14, Philip, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. This exact imprint, the idea is that is a stamp that gives us a die that casts a coin, a perfect picture of what it's supposed to be. But it's even more than that. It is the exact imprint of the nature, the essence of God. Early on in Christianity, when we're trying to figure out what is orthodox and what is heretical, church fathers are trying to draw a circle around orthodoxy, and so you would have certain creeds. You may know the Apostles' Creed. You may be familiar even with the Nicene Creed. And that creed is there to draw a circle around what does the Bible say. And if it's not in that creed, then it's heresy. And the church fathers are trying to describe what it means for Jesus to be God. And if you go and read the creed, this is what they came up with. That He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Now this is important for us as Christians because here is the power of the gospel to save. Because being a Christian, it's not you imitating a great leader. Being a Christian is not you learning wonderful things from a man of wisdom. This is what upsets Muslims so bad about Christians is that they would say Jesus is a prophet, and we would say prophet, priest, and king. We would press it even further and say, not a teacher, He is God. We get that from the Bible. So we're not looking just for someone to follow or a guru to teach us. The God that we believe in is a God who brought us from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ through His grace by faith in the cross. By the one who is the exact imprint of God's nature. He saves us. He saves us because He's taking us somewhere. He says that in verse 3, that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Look at that phrase. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power, His enabling power, His word that has power. What does He do with His word that has power? He upholds the universe. He takes it somewhere. That universe is all of the ages. It's not just the known universe. It's everything that's ever been. And the writer is telling us, this is our God. This is not, you talk about upholding the universe, you may get in your mind the picture of Atlas, old man Atlas holding up the world. It even works into our idioms. We would say to someone, you look like you got the weight of the world on your shoulders. That comes from the images of Atlas holding the world. It looks like it's just about to crush him. That's not the look here. The look here is something completely different. This is what the old, the Puritans would used to call the administration of Jesus. That he's holding all of the ages together and He's going somewhere with them. The image here in the New Testament is of direction and purpose and forethought and plan. That this is done, according to what the author says, by His enabling word, His word that has power. It's a great promise that if you are in Christ, your life is going somewhere. You may not even feel like it, but it has direction and momentum and purpose. And every bit of that is found in Christ. And we're reminded that He is our only hope. You see it there in verse 3, don't you? That when He had made, or after making, past tense, after He had made, after making purification for sins, pause. You need to circle that phrase. Here is the central phrase that's in the central verse of this entire book. Verse 3 gives us the theme for Hebrews. And the power of the theme is found right there, after making purification for sins. You take the whole book, you just read it. Maybe do it this afternoon. You read the whole book of Hebrews, and what you have here is the author in Hebrews making sure that we see that Jesus has accomplished the many-sided version of salvation. All throughout Hebrews, we're told that He redeems us, that He has annulled sin, that He is the propitiation for sin, that He brought about the remission of sin. We're told in Hebrews that He bore our sin. The author tells us that He made it so that God remembers our sin no more. This book pulsates with the reminder that whatever had to be done about sin, Jesus has done it. That He is our only hope. When we describe the gospel here at Hickory Grove, we try to put it in four categories. Learn those from Greg Gilbert. That God, one category, God is holy creator, created us in His image. That image of man, the second category, man. Man is a sinner. That image of God in us is disfigured because of sin. We are separated from God in that we are dead. God, man, Christ, God's solution from the foundation of the world is Jesus Christ, who the writer is telling us about, who is all man and all God, lived perfectly, died on the cross in the place of sinners. God raised Him from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. And the author says, now, here's how you appropriate the gospel. You turn and believe. And this text reminds us that He is Lord. I mean, isn't that how He ends in verse 3? After having made purification for sins, He sat down it's important, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Here is the finished work of Jesus. It's important because in the temple, the priest would keep standing. He has work to do and offering sacrifices. He's working. His task was never complete. Jesus sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Why? Because he is Lord. He sat down at the right hand of majesty. Here is the position of honor. He has all authority. He is Lord. He sat down because the work of redemption is done. It's not you trying. It's what Jesus has done on the cross. He sat down because he's Lord. He sat down at the right hand of majesty because there as Lord, he intercedes now for me and you, his people. Jesus is Lord. And the writer of Hebrews starts out by saying to us, you keep your eyes on God and you trust his ways. You see, this God, he speaks. And this God, he saves. And that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. I want us to live, I'm going to close it now. I want us to live this year seeing the exalted Lord Jesus, the excellencies of Christ, better than anything the world has to offer. Before we sing another song, let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Join me as we pray, please. Your heads bowed this morning and we get ready to sing. Just a couple of things I'd like to put before you. I wonder if this morning you would commit to grow. As much as it depends on you, that you would seek to grow in the Lord this year. Or maybe this morning you've been reminding of a sin that you have not dealt with, and maybe today you just need to deal with that and put that before the Lord. Or possibly you've come to church your whole life. You might even be a member of this church and you're finding out you actually may not be converted. Maybe you've not followed through with baptism. You'd like to give your life to Christ. Or maybe on a basic level, you just want a pastor to pray with you, pray for you. And we sing today, now's a good time to respond to that. You can come forward and have our pastors pray with you or talk with you about how the Lord is working in your life. Father, thank you for your word that is good and strong. Pray for myself and for our people that we might love Christ above all things because your name is more excellent than any other. So Lord, help us, help your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand please as we sing together?